Amen. We're going to come to God's word now. So if you have a Bible, we'd love for you to open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at the first four verses this morning. We're actually reaching a major milestone this morning in that we've finished the first large section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We finished chapter 5 and we're on to chapter 6. We're going at light speed. We are cruising through here. It is good, actually, to go slow, section by section, and to really think about what Jesus is really saying. I don't know about you, but in reviewing the Sermon on the Mount, it's been really challenging to really think about what is Jesus actually saying here. And all the misconceptions around the pithy sayings that we've picked up in culture or just kind of know too well, and so we don't give it much thought. But it's been really good, really helpful for my own soul, and I pray for each one of us. This next section, Jesus is going to continue this bigger topic of kingdom righteousness. That is, God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, and those who are part of the kingdom of God are to be righteous. As children of God, we are to be righteous like our Father is righteous. Although what he's going to do now in the beginning of chapter 6 is apply that specifically to our spiritual practices, particularly when they're done for people to see or that people can see. And he's going to say, how do we maintain pure righteousness in these circumstances? The main issue that even when we are trusting in Christ to produce in us that kind of righteousness, pleasing God, pleasing to God, which is appropriate, as we said, for the children of God, we still have this, we have to combat this innate temptation within us to do good things just for sometimes the wrong reasons. That's what he's going to address. To do good things, but it's a problem if we're doing them for the wrong reasons. Some simple examples to kind of start us thinking down that road is how many of us have actually, we've given someone a compliment, but not just to say, oh, your shirt is nice, or I like your haircut, but so they, in order to return that compliment. That's a different motive. You see the difference there, that if you just compliment somebody and not expecting anything back, you're just being nice. You're bringing joy to that person. But if you're digging for compliments in return, that's a different motivation. That's, you're not just thinking about that person anymore. You're thinking about yourself and how this interaction could serve you. Maybe at some point we've done other things, like maybe outwardly acted as we were friends with someone. Maybe to befriend them for opportunities they might get us. Maybe it's social status. Maybe we get into a particular group or we stay within somebody's graces. Maybe we've done it to get good deals on things, or we've gotten opportunities, job opportunities. But what it boils down to, if we don't truly like that person, we're pretending in essence, we're essentially using that person for our own means. We're not just befriending them because we want to be friends. We have ulterior motives. Those things are not good on a human level, person to person, but when we bring that into our practices within the church, when we do righteous acts with wrong motives, it's uglier in that sense, that we are doing good, righteous things, but with bad motives, it clouds it at the least, negates it at the worst. And so Jesus is going to address in this passage, in these four verses this morning, what happens? What do we need to do in order to correct that in our spiritual practices? To correct the motivation? To show us that that's what God is most after, the heart, not just the actions. Those two should line up. So follow along as I read Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word for us this morning, specifically Jesus' words to help us live lives for God's glory. That very first verse we just read is actually going to be the banner or the headline over the next 3 weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, over what we're going to talk about for these next 3 weeks. You could say it's a general idea or general principle that he's going to flesh out in three specific examples. He's going to apply it to the way we give, the way we pray, the way we fast. And to say, here's the general principle, and now let's apply it to these three areas. This morning, we'll respond in talking about giving. So just to remind us, that first verse, he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here's the general concept that will serve as that heading over the next few weeks. It's this: if the motivation of our righteousness is for the praise and applause of others, then it won't be applauded, praised by God. Say that again, that if the motivation of our righteousness is for the praise and applause of others, it won't be praised and applauded by God. Jesus here is intentionally making a very bold statement that is meant to help us, or force us rather, to test the motivation of our hearts when it comes to doing the spiritual things we are commanded to do, required to do, are helpful for us to partake in. Even if we're guilty of doing exactly what he's describing here, and I think all of us are to some degree or another, those words, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If you're living for the glory of God, that statement will grab your heart. It'll say, whoa, wait a minute. You mean there's a way I could do righteous good things and God is not pleased? I need to hear more. What if I'm doing that? It should shake us a bit. We've already said we are all guilty to some degree or another, but it should quickly help us to admit there may be a problem in our own hearts. This is a diagnostic tool for us. It says, do your righteousness in order to be seen by others, and you will not be rewarded by your heavenly Father. Our motivation in doing good deeds, righteous deeds, might not be in a godly place. And if we're completely unaffected by that statement, it probably means we're right now we're not living for God's glory. It doesn't have the same weight at the moment as if we were living for God's glory and wondering, am I doing this myself? Am I getting in my own way of doing spiritual things? Should be sure to notice that the problem Jesus has with our righteousness being done in front of others is not in the literal fact that it's done where others can see it, but in doing it with motivation that others will take notice of it. Another way to say it is that the problem is not about context as much as it is heart motivation. There are a few things that make that abundantly clear to us. First is that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, in the same way, let your light shine, or let your righteousness shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If Jesus is literally saying here, don't do anything righteous, don't do your good works in front of people, literally just that people might see, then that would conflict with letting our light shine in the world and them giving praise to the Father. It's quite the opposite, though. He says to do righteous acts, good works, for people to see in a way that they do give glory to our Heavenly Father. That's the key. That when we do them, they're not meant to be done for selfish motives, but in a way that they don't give glory to you, but to the Father for them. Pointing still to the example of Jesus, he performed his miracles, acts of righteousness, in front of others. He prayed in front of others. His righteous acts were regularly done in public for everyone to see. And he made it clear throughout his earthly ministry that it is all for the glory of his Father. Everything he did had that motive, that purpose in mind. Every action, every word, every miracle he did, everything he prayed, all for the glory of God, and he did it perfectly. Here's what we need to understand from this, that if we are followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, with hearts, like we said in the beginning, fully made alive, we're new creations, then Jesus' heartbeat to glorify the Father in all things also should be our motivation. Our heartbeat should be the righteous acts we do. We want God to be glorified. No other reason. I have compassion on these people, but I want God to be glorified in all the things that I do. Therefore, if our motivation to give in this instance, or pray as we'll see next week, or fast as we'll see the next week after that, if the purpose is to get people's attention, look at me, look what I'm doing, then we're not living that heart of Christ out. Either we don't know the heart of Christ, or we're not living out of the heart of Christ that is within us. There's, as we said, it's a diagnostic that there's a problem brewing in our hearts. Jesus then says in verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." In other words, it ends there. He's addressing that bad motive of giving to the needy for the praise of men. He's addressing me-centered giving. Seems like a contradiction. But that's what he's addressing. Me-centered giving. I'm giving so that you see me. You think well of me. Maybe super obvious to us, though, then we need to pause on it for a minute just so it doesn't fly by us, is that first he says, when you give to the needy. He doesn't say, on that rare occasion that you give. He doesn't say, if you ever do give. He says, when you do give. He assumes that part of living as the children of God is to reflect our Father in our generosity. He's assuming we will give. And he wants our heart motivation to be right, that it will bring glory to the Father. And he's saying that giving is meant to be part of our worship. It's not a separate thing. It's part of our worship of God, to reflect the generous character of God, who he is. That's a logical conclusion. We look like our Father. We're generous like our Father in heaven has been to us. So giving should be about worship. It's about God. It's not about us. Giving above and beyond our tithes to the church was, and practically or particularly to the needy, is meant to be an integral part of what it means to be children of God. It's another way we could say it. It's just who we are. We give. We have needs. We all have needs, but we also look to the needs of others around us. It's in this way that Jesus is pointing out the heart of the Old Testament command to give. This is not a new thing. Deuteronomy 15:11, "For they will never cease to be the poor in the land." That's a sobering statement. "Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." It's commanded. The heart behind it, though, is to glorify God. We've heard it from Jesus himself earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he said, "Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus expects generosity from us, that we're going to imitate God the Father's generosity. But the bigger point he's making in this verse is that our giving shouldn't be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites. It's a word that in Jesus' time was regularly used in the world of drama. The ancient world, actors in plays, they didn't have makeup that they would make them look more like a particular character. They would wear masks. So if I was playing a particular character, I would put on the mask of that person. So in essence, I look like that person. A hypocrite is someone who is playing the part of someone, but underneath they're really someone else. That's the root of that word. And what's clear in that picture is how ridiculous it must have been acting for Jesus in what he's calling out here. Could you imagine these hypocrites blowing a trumpet as they give? Just imagine this morning if after service, someone comes down to the offering box, sounds the trumpet. I am giving to the church now. Could you imagine that? No. Exactly what we're all thinking. No, it's ridiculous. And I don't know if that was really happening in Jesus' day or not, or if it's just figuratively. I got to imagine it probably happened on occasion. It's ridiculous. All our eyes would be on that person and not for any good reason. Right? It would be that person just calling attention to themselves. As followers of Jesus, we're not meant to announce our giving. Hey, everybody, look at me. Look how generous I'm being. And for all of you to react and go, oh, wow, what a generous person they are. We can say that about people, but we're not meant to do things in order to elicit that from them. That loses the point. If we do that, we're not caring for the needy by serving them. We're only caring about ourselves and using the needy to build our good reputation. That's hard to accept. We're using the needy for our own gain. That's not caring for the needy. That's treating them as a means to an end. You're just a pawn in my scheme to build my reputation and to appear like a good person in front of others. More detrimental to that is when a righteous act is turned into a self-seeking act, it fails to become a God thing. It's no longer a God thing. We've made it about us. And he says, that's your reward. Says, if you make it about you, then that's your reward when people say, oh, you are so great. Thank you for that. You're so generous and kind and loving and caring. Again, we can say that about people. I encourage you to say that to people, share that with people. But if that's what we're looking for in the things that we're doing in our righteous acts, it's no longer a God thing. It's a me thing. I want you to like me, to appreciate me, to see my good works and praise me, not my Father in heaven, but to praise me. The point then is in the giving, not that the giving is seen. The problem is when we're giving to be seen. Not giving that's seen, but giving to be seen. So just to make sure we're clear on that, it's if we are walking down the street together and you notice someone in need and I see you give them whatever it is, some money for food, that doesn't mean that's your only reward because I caught you doing it, right? That's not what he's getting at. If you did it in order that I would notice and you'd be like, Jeff, look at this, giving $20 to the poor person. That's different. See, you can see clearly that difference. That's sounding the trumpet before you give. It's very different than just giving for the sole purpose that this person is in need. I have a heavenly Father that has given me so much. I want to give them some of that. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. Also doesn't mean that you, when you write your gifts to organizations, whether it's the church or other organizations, and the government gives you a reward in that it gives you a tax break, there's no one at the other end that I assume that you're trying to get the attention of. To say, oh my goodness, look at how generous these people are giving to these organizations. That's not removing your reward from God. What was your motivation in giving those things? What Jesus is primarily trying to get at us to see is that our giving should be not centered on us, but this last point, that our giving is for the pleasure of God. That's a point of our giving, the pleasure of God. This passage reminds us God sees what is done in secret, meaning he sees our motives. He doesn't just see what we do outwardly. He knows our motives behind that, why we did that, the purpose, what we were seeking in the meantime. That's what he cares about. That the new hearts he has given us are living and beating for his will and his glory. And he can see that as we do these things, and he reveals underneath that mask of our good deeds, he sees what our heart motivation is in that. And I just think you could hear God's good pleasure as you do things for his glory, for his pleasure, and he's my boy, that's my girl. That's what this is about. This is about the glory of God. We heard last week, again, likeness of our Father. There is great reward in pleasing God, in doing and living for his glory, living that out for our lives, reflecting his generosity. The praise and the applause of man is temporary, fleeting, empty. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." In other words, those who have had a circumcision of the heart, new hearts made alive, the motivation is to hear the applause of God, not because we are so great, but because he is so great and pleased and honored and glorified in what we are doing for him. The pleasure of God, as opposed to the pleasure and applause of men, is forever. Joy-giving, joy-sustaining, now and forever. Jesus will later say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up your treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For what where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is the treasure you're seeking? Probably going to date myself for this, but I was thinking about a classic movie, Chariots of Fire. You've seen that movie. It's about Olympic runner and missionary Eric Liddell. If you haven't seen it, it's a great classic movie to go back to and watch. But one of the famous lines in that movie that has always captivated me is that he says, "When I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure." He meant that what I feel like God has built me to do what I'm doing now. And when I do it, I just feel the pleasure of God as the will of God is done through me. That's what it's meant when we're giving. Just I take pleasure, I feel his pleasure in me as I do these things, not for the purpose of getting myself attention or bringing glory to myself, but he is receiving glory through it. Specifically, to the act of giving in our passage, Jesus says, here's how you do it rightly. So we've been warned not to do it this way. Don't sound the trumpet. So what are we supposed to do? He says, here's what you do. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So kind of odd. You're doing one thing with this hand, and this hand is oblivious. Kind of weird. I don't know if that's humanly possible for me to not know what this hand is doing, so this hand is aware. I don't think that's his point. You're not deceiving yourself or hiding from yourself. I think it's a metaphor that has two parts of it. The first, very important part, is there's a sense of self-forgetfulness in our giving or in all our righteous acts. It's not about us. Our giving is not about us. And so just like if you could, if it were possible for this hand to give and this hand not to know, you should forget you're in the middle of that equation. You should not be inserting yourself into that equation. The giving, your righteous acts, are not about you, though they benefit you, though there is reward, there is God's good pleasure. It's not about us. When we make it about us, we lose all of that. The other part of the metaphor is to help us see that we shouldn't alert one another in the body. The image of the church is the body of Christ. And so he's saying, don't let this half make a production out of it so this half knows what's going on. That's the person at the giving box down there blowing the trumpet. He just makes that clear. Don't let that happen. Don't make this a production. This is such a struggle for us. If we're really honest, this is a hard thing to do. I'm not always sure of my motives. It's often mixed. Doing it for some good reasons, some bad reasons, some godly reasons, some selfish reasons. And he's saying we need to try to cut through that. C.S. Lewis, I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis and expressing the struggle with all of this. He says, women sometimes have the problem of trying to judge by artificial light how a dress will look by daylight. All the ladies say, yep. All the men go, oh yeah. This is very like the problem of all of us to dress our souls, not for the electric lights of the present world, but for the daylight of the next. The good dress is the one that will face the light, for that light will last longer. That's a beautiful way to say dress your soul, not for the bright lights on the stage around us or the people around us see us, but for the beauty to please God in the light that will last forever. I feel like even in this, we need another caution against another wrong motive that just is maybe an impulse that creeps up. In thinking about giving for the good pleasure of God, we could really trip ourselves up and think that means we're purchasing the pleasure of God. I mean, meaning we're back to making it all about works again. And that's not what he's saying. God isn't pleased with us when we perform well and disappointed every time we don't do something. We're not on this kind of seesaw of God's pleasure and love for us. His love is for us in Christ, plain and simple. These things that we do, we don't give, we're freed up to not have to earn that anymore. We receive it. We delight in the delight of God. We delight what he delights in. But it's not to earn anything for a moment. Think about any healthy relationship you have that you're secure in, that you know the other person loves you. You can buy them a gift in a way that you're not purchasing their love. You can give them a gift just for the delight of their hearts. I knew you would love this, so I gave it to you. That's it. That's the only reason. That's my motive. And it doesn't earn anything more. It doesn't change their opinion of you. It just works towards their delight. Think of it this way. Think about your kids. I love my kids. Always will love my kids. But they don't have to do things to earn that from me. I don't fail to love them because they do something. I might be disappointed. I might try to correct things. But the bottom line, baseline is, I love you forever. It won't change. That's what God is saying to us. In Christ, I love you forever. That won't change. As long as you are in Christ, I love you. And so the things you do to please me are not things that earn my love. You already have that. But that you delight in the things I delight in, that's what's so delightful about it. Think about your kids again. If they do things that they're doing things that are kind or loving, you just, it brings you joy to see that. That's our Heavenly Father looking down on us, seeing the good things we're doing for the right reasons and saying, that's my boy, that's my girl. I want to close our time with four ways to apply this, and they're really ways to continue to spark generosity and hopefully in ways that help us to give in godly ways, not for our sake, but for the glory of God. And the biggest one is to allow God's Spirit to lead us to where and when, to whom He wants us to give. If you think about it, if we cannot give to everything, we will not solve every problem. But we need to be obedient to those things and problems God does call us to solve or to help solve or to help alleviate, to the justice and the giving that He calls us to as an act of worship. It's not an additional thing. It's not coming out of character. It's not for super Christians. It's for anyone who has received the generosity of God. We're generous to others. One way we can help one another do this kind of giving for the pleasure of God, is whenever we see someone do something like that, it's to be thankful for them, but not to praise them, but to praise God for the generosity He's bringing about in their hearts. It's not backhanded or coercive. That's the word I'm looking for. You're just saying, thanks for that. That was a beautiful thing. I praise God that He did that through you. That person is going to be so blessed and God will be glorified in it. That's a beautiful connection. Helping us to make that connection for one another to say, do you remember this is for God? Yes, I'm thankful for you, and I'm more thankful that God is working in you His righteousness for His glory. That's going to last forever. That glory that is given to Him, we will bask in it forever. Really important that we actually pray for our own hearts. I don't know if you do this regularly. Pray that your heart would be pure. Pray that your heart would not be confused, that it would not be leering and looking for opportunities to get self-righteous, that a boy, pats on the back. That image of the left hand not knowing, or the right hand not knowing what the left is doing. This one hand is giving, this one, other one is celebrating and patting yourself on the back. That's the image of what not to do. Lastly, let's make giving one of our spiritual practices. I think even with the warnings, it's underneath that is just this sense of, are we giving? Are we giving? And I'm not just talking about a tithe to the church. I'm saying, do we give to anyone in need? Can we name people or just name scenarios? Who did we give to this week? This month? This year? Few ways we can do that. Here's just some quick suggestions as we close. Give away some unexpected bonus you receive, maybe from work. Give part of it or all of it to someone. Decide you're going to do that. Have money set aside. We put aside money for rainy days for us. And why don't we do that for someone else? So that when an opportunity arises, someone else is in need, we say, oh, I had something for that. And you just give it. Some of you may know the name Lenny Spitali. He was one of the founding elders of Pepperell Christian Fellowship. And I remember to this day, he had what he called the hilarious fund. His hilarious fund was just this jar he would put money in, whether it was somebody gave him a few dollars or he found something, or he just put it in this jar. And he said it was the hilariousness of just giving for no reason at all, just to make somebody joyful. Just look for opportunities to to use that. Oh, I have this jar, this hilarious fund that I just give away just to bring joy for small things. Do some random giving. Someone mentioned to me the other day, this is a classic, but it's still good to do. Somebody paid for their Dunks order as they came through the drive-thru. What if we did things like that and said to the teller or the person up front there to say, well, when you tell them I've already paid for it, just tell them that God loves them and God wanted to bless them today. That's it. Don't mention my name. Don't say anything about that. God loves you. Just wanted to give you a little reminder. But what if we did things like that and connected it with glory for God? Remove me out of the equation. Remove us out of the equation. So let's not, and let's learn this over the next few weeks, let's not practice our righteousness for the empty applause of men, but for the good pleasure of our generous God who saved us and already loves us. Let's pray. Father, what a gift you are to us. Lord, if you never did another thing for us, you would still be the best gift, even if you do what is in this world the greatest things for us. You are still the greater gift. Lord, I pray that you'd produce in us a generosity, a loving generosity, giving you glory in all things. Lord, lead us away from blowing trumpets when we give. Pray that you'd help us to repent of that. And Lord, that you'd continue to renew our hearts and minds in you, Lord Jesus, that we might do our righteousness in ways that people see, but they honor you rather than us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.